And we will go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And let's pray. Father, we are so blessed to have this book. And I pray this morning that you will give us understanding into what it says and help us to apply all these things to our own hearts. I pray that you would help me only to say things that are according to your word today. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 30, we'll read the chapter. And it came to pass when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and his 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins, and when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. For he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight until the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, This is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men which were so faint they could not follow David, whom they made abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David, and said, Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the great company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. To them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in South Ramoth, and to them which were in Jatar, and to them which were in Arir, and to them which were in Sipmuth, and to them which were in Eshtimo, and to them which were in Rachel, and to them which were in the cities of the Jeremielites, and to them which were in the cities of the Kenites, and to them which were in Hormah, and to them which were in Corashan, and to them which were in Atek, and to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt. There's a lot in this chapter that is if I would give you a very short breakdown of what I think this chapter represents to us, this is the story of a man of God, somebody who, according to God, is a man after God's own heart, who is almost everything that happens in this chapter is far beyond what you see the average person doing in normal life decisions. David had something in this chapter that if we were to begin to judge our fellow man here, and you were to look at me and say, are you like David? And I were to look at you and say, are you like David? We probably find that there's very few people that we know anywhere on earth that so consistently always seem to have the sense to make the right choice and to do the right thing in all the situations that trouble you. What this chapter really should mean to us here is not a judgment on our friends, but rather a call to ourselves. What are we supposed to be? And I'm going to go through this chapter and I'm going to look at 6 or 7 different things that happened in this chapter and how David did the right thing. And it is in many of these things that every one of us, when we face certain situations like this, we tend to fail. If we don't entirely fail, we fail for a short amount of time while we get our feet grounded. And it's by somebody coming along and taking our hand and helping us through the situation that we maybe succeed. But yet, what happened in this chapter is a crushing life experience for any person. And I would say David certainly should have left that church. He should have gone and found himself a better place to be. He should have found better friends. He should have gone where people respected him. I'm just kidding. That's the kind of choices that we like to make. When something goes wrong in life, somebody is always to blame. It's either God, it's our mom, it's our kids, it's our friends, it's our church. Somebody's always to blame for something that is wrong in our lives. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes it is true that somebody is to blame for things that are wrong. Most of the time, the people we blame is actually not actually the case. And many, many, many times in life, people blame other people for things that are entirely their own doing. That's the low end of things. But who was to blame for what happened in this chapter? Who was to blame for the fact that the Amalekites came and burnt Ziklag and carried all of David's and his men's wives and children and things away and burnt all of their homes? Who was to blame for this? I want to give you some possibilities of who was to blame for this. One, it could have been God. Perhaps God was mad at David because he didn't love him. And he said, because I am so grumpy at you today, I want to do something very mean to you, and this would be the easiest thing. While you're gone and you're weak, I'm going to take your stuff. How many of you think that's the right answer? How come you think that way about yourself sometimes then? Or does nobody here do that? Are we all more spiritual than that? Okay, so maybe it wasn't God because he was mad at David, but maybe it was God because God wanted to teach David something, and he took him through a very painful experience because he loved him and he wanted him to learn something. Now that is actually a possibility, but shouldn't we still be mad at God if he does that to us? Okay, so, well, let's just get God off the hook and check on who else we could blame. It was Saul. Why is David in a place where he's living in enemy territory, serving an enemy king, and he's out actually trying to help this Philistine king when this takes place at his home? Everything that happened was set by Saul because Saul chased him around trying to kill him, so he had to run. So it was Saul's fault. But David never called Saul anything but my Lord the King. So we're not going to blame Saul. So let's say if it wasn't Saul's fault, well then it was the Amalekites' fault. Because why are they coming at a time of peace and destroying a city for personal gain? Since when do we go to war just to get things for ourselves? Well, the Amalekites were certainly wrong in what they had done. The problem is, it doesn't matter where we go. It doesn't matter who we blame for what happens. Things that have happened have already taken place. And there is absolutely no way for us to live in God's will if we are basing our future choices on things that happened in the past. Every single person who is going to be in the center of God's will is always going to stay in the center of God's will by following a very unchanging chart that's dictated to us in the scriptures of how life should be lived. And we will never make a decision for how we are going to live based on things that we saw happen in the past, in our lives or anybody else's. Because history is not where we get our dictates for living. The scriptures are where we get our dictates for living. And so we're going to make decisions on how, what to do and how to serve God and how to be based on what God has asked us to do in spite of the outcome we have seen with our eyes. Now, one exception to that might be that if in looking out over historical happenings, you come to a greater understanding of God's will. That is real. You may look back over your life, or you may look back over history, and you may see people who failed to do God's will and see how it negatively affected their life, and that will help you to understand what God wrote in the Bible. However, that is the only way we will let history change our lives. We aren't going to make decisions on how to be or what to do or how to live based on what somebody else did or what happened to us. So this is the difference in this chapter between how David lived and how his men lived. Because David was running from Saul for his life because his life was being sought. That's why he was in Ziklag. These other 600 men, we don't know their personal stories. But there was another 600 men that came to David to be with him. They came of their own choice. They weren't forced to be there. They came to be with David. And at this point, when They find, when they come home and find all of their stuff, all of their wives, sons, daughters gone, and their city burned, they think that maybe the time has come that they should blame David and kill him. We read that in verse 6. It says, "For the people spake of stoning him." Now, if David was the person that we were supposed to be with, because David was anointed by God, if David was the one who was set up to be the king of Israel, if David was the person we were going to fight God's battles with when things were going good for us, then David is the person that we are supposed to be with when things go wrong. Instead of looking at David as the problem in our lives because I lost this, David is still the place that I'm supposed to be if that's where God put you, if that's what God called you to do. If David is the person who is anointed of God, then we're staying with David when David has good days, and we're staying with David when David has bad days. And they all suffered with David. Now, we looked last time when we were in the last couple of chapters, we looked at the fact that this story takes place when David is with Achish, the king of Gath, heading up to have war against Saul, the king of Israel. And it would appear significantly here that God was speaking something to David, because David was in a very improper place. And as I said last time, I'm not here to judge David. He was in a very, very hard situation. And exactly what he was supposed to do and what he was thinking in all this, I don't even know. But it would appear from the story that this great trouble came on David at the time when David was out of the place he was supposed to be. What does that mean? Let's suppose for a moment that were actually true. Suppose that for a moment your life just took a turn to disaster because you sinned. What do you do in a situation like that? If you have come to face the consequences of something that you did wrong, what do you do? What did David do? It says in the end of verse 6, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And this is something that you see almost everybody get wrong. When you come to a place where your wrong decisions have put you in a place that everything is a mess, it's at that point that you look at God and say, God now is the source of my judgment. He is not the source of my hope. But that is not true. God only has judgment for his people because he is the source of their hope. And it does not matter how you got into the situation that you are in. It does not matter if it was through sin. It does not matter if it was all your fault. It does not matter what happened that led you into the place that you are in. The only way that you are going to find any help in the situation you are in is to go to God. There is no other help. And I want you guys to stop and think, because there's many different personality types, the way we deal with things. What David just came to, when he comes, he returns, he was just rejected from the army he was in, he was kicked out and told to return home, and he returns home and he finds his wives and his children gone. He doesn't know what is the case with his wives and his children. He does not know if they are alive. He does not know if their bones are buried under the rubble of the city that has been burned. He doesn't have any idea what's happening. Multiple different types of responses to that would be, one set of people will just become suicidal. I can't deal with this. I'm not going to face life. another set of people on the completely opposite side will be like, this is an emergency and we have to act right now. We have to immediately find out where these people are and see if they need rescuing. Because it's also a possibility that they are alive, but they are in very imminent danger. Well, the fact of the matter is, in neither one of those situations are of God. Because when God, being the author of all things that happen to us in life, either purposely does something or allows something, or however you're going to say, to happen to us, it is only through the strength and the power of God that we are actually going to come out victorious in God's will. That's the only way we're going to get through the situation in the right way. And the fact of the matter is, God does not face emergencies. He doesn't even know. I don't even think if when we get to heaven and we learn the new language up there, emergency will probably not be in the dictionary. There is no such thing as an emergency with God. Things don't happen too quickly. There is no time limit that He has to deal with them. And so what is David supposed to do? Well, the first thing he does is cry. I mean, that's a pretty normal human response. The Bible says all the people lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And it says in verse 6, David was greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now David could have looked into his life and said, you know, this is my fault. I shouldn't have left this city with all these men and left all the women here unprotected. Or I shouldn't have been with the Philistines at all. I should actually be living back in Israel where God put me. I shouldn't be in the land of the... He could have started analyzing and blaming himself and saying, now this is what came to us because we did wrong. But it doesn't... God is not here to judge sinners for judgment's sake. Judgment of people is for repentance, to bring them to repentance or to bring them to Himself while He can. And final judgment that God gives, the final judgment, everlasting judgment, is only God's last act after man utterly refuses Him in everything. So David goes to God, and what are we supposed to do if everything is wrong besides pray? So that's what David does in verse 7. He calls for Abiathar the priest to bring the ephod, and he asks God, shall I pursue after this troop? Now here's God's answer. Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Now, interestingly, David had at this point, when God says this, David has the word of God in a very specific way about a very specific thing. And that's something that none of us usually ever face in our lives. Since we aren't Pentecostal, we don't get it. You have to be perfectly in the will of God in a Pentecostal church speaking in tongues before you receive those extra things. And in those cases, they aren't from God. But, however, David had a very direct revelation from God that he was going to overtake the people and he was going to recover everything. We have just as much direct revelation from God about our lives in the Scriptures as David had that day. Only what we get in the Scriptures is more general, applicable to life in general, and not to our specific circumstances. And so we go through life most of the time in unsure We do not know how circumstances are going to turn out. We don't know if the friend that we have who has cancer is going to live or die. We don't know what is going to come of the circumstances that bother us. Yet, the Word of God is still there for us, and it still gives us all the things that it does promise are plenty for us to know that everything is all right, as long as we are sticking with God. As long as our faith is in God and not in man. As long as there is nothing that can answer the eternal problem of people who are dying that are lost, besides preaching the gospel to those people and bringing salvation to them. And if you're working with a situation where somebody you know and love is dying and they do not know Jesus Christ, there is nothing that God can do for you in that situation besides the gift that has already been offered throughout all of history that those people must receive if they are going to be saved. But besides that, in the normal things of life that we face, we don't know how all things will turn out, whether good or bad. But we do have all of God's promises, and everything will turn out okay in the end. In fact, everything will turn out for the best in the end, according to God's word. So this is where we find in the story that David and his men begin to pursue these people. And lo and behold, what should happen to them? But they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. I don't know how to bring this close enough to our own personal hearts as to what was happening in this situation. Because what do you do? What do you do if you are out in a field, wandering a field far from any man, and you find a person dying? What do you do in a situation like that? I think that we all would say that the answer is obvious. We would take care of this person. We would try to heal them. We would try to get them to a hospital. We would do something. But the fact of the matter is, in so many situations of life, we face things that are so similar to this that we make the wrong choice because of the situation that we are in, which was, they had just lost everything. All their wives and their children were gone. They were being held hostage by enemies. And we are going to rescue our wives. Now, what if we're heading out to rescue our wives, what are we going to let stop us when we're that busy? A slave dying in a field? There was another army that had that man in their possession. They had accomplished all of their battles. They had gotten victory, and they were actually planning a major party. They were going to sit out in the wilderness and eat and drink and dance and have a great time. And he wasn't worth their time to take care of him when he got sick. So they just left him lay in the field and moved on. But that never applies to you as a Christian. The person who follows this kind of a lifestyle is the person who, regardless of all the things that are wrong in their lives, always has time for anything that comes in front of their face that is of God. Now, don't start condemning your neighbor. This is a picture of a shepherd. This is a picture of Jesus. This is what all of us are supposed to be like, and probably none of us are actually like it. Because when we get to the point that life has absolutely destroyed us, like David was in right at that moment, we forget that anybody else exists on earth. In fact, we usually forget long before we get to that point. I don't think anybody in this room has ever been sitting in a situation in life that was so dramatic as David was in at that moment. I don't think anyone here even knows exactly how it would feel. But they find this man in the field, and because they find him, it's their job. He's dead. He's basically dead. It's their job to try to revive him. So they feed him and they give him water. He hadn't eaten or drunk for 3 days and three nights. And he wakes up. Whatever happens, he comes back to life. And they say, and David said unto him, "To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou?" And he said, "I am a man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me 3 days ago, because three days ago I fell sick." And he proceeds to tell him that we are the people that burnt Ziklag and carried all of them away captive. And I don't know if any of us really fully understand how it works when you are in a bad situation and you look beyond your own trouble and do God's will, how so often that is the very thing that is going to change your life for the better. When we get turned in on ourselves and we're looking at all the things that are wrong in our own life, and we forget about the things that God asked us to do, that is pretty much a certain road to unusefulness, melancholy, troubled life that you will live until the day of your death. Have fun with your pity party. I hope you enjoy it, because you're probably going to be there for a long time. But when you look at the problems in your own life and set them aside to take care of something else, oftentimes that becomes the very thing that gets you out of your own trouble. I think specifically one example we have in Scripture, it says that the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. You know, Job spent quite a few days in extreme pain, horrible health, all the things that he owned lost, having a pity party for himself. And we're not here to blame Job, but that's what he did. He sat around and he talked about the problems he was facing. And he questioned God a few times even, thinking maybe God wasn't treating him justly. And there were three friends that were sitting around him who all the while sat there being the spiritual leader in Job's life, trying to tell him what he needed to do to get right with God, when they didn't have a clue what they were talking about. All they did was add to his misery. There came a moment in Job's life where he quit thinking and worrying about himself, and he began to worry about his friends, and he started praying for his friends. And it's, the Bible says the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. I I can't make a doctrine out of that, but it's something that you see. There's people in this room right now who are pitying themselves. And I pity you for your party. It's lonely. If you could get out of your pity and you could start worrying about other people, you probably would find a much happier lifestyle for yourself. Well, anyway, they found this boy. They brought him back to health. And the next thing they find out, he's part of this enemy army, and he becomes the guide now to lead them back to the army where they are going. We skipped over the fact that when they got to the brook. Verse 9, it says, David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, for they were so faint they could not go over the brook Besor. Does having trouble bring you to a place that it incapacitates you from being able to work? Does it wear you down? Do you if you have trouble, do you need more sleep? Are you unable to function? Do you have to go to your room and sit because of something your 15-year-old friend said? Oh, the list goes on and on. The fact of the matter is, David and his men were hardworking people. These were all warriors. They had just been on a journey. They had been out with the army of the Philistines. They had gotten sent home. They had been traveling home for, if I understand this correctly, 3 days when they got to Ziklag and found that it was destroyed. Now they have to immediately leave. There was no wives there to greet them. There was no food there for them to eat. They have to immediately leave and head out to pursue an army who has their wives and children. People get faint for two reasons. One, your health is shot. Two, your emotions are shot. And more people are unable to do things because of their emotions than because of their health. Because there are millions and millions and millions of people around us in America right now who are on welfare because they cannot work, when they are strong, able-bodied people, because they can do the normal functions of life. They are not in bed. They are up walking around. They can run. They can hike. They can play. They can do a million things, but they can't work because their emotions are shot. Now, again, we're not here to condemn anybody, because some of these things don't look very good for God's people sometimes. But this David here is an example to us of what we can be. So what was the difference between the 200 who were so faint they couldn't go over the brook and the 400 who did cross the brook? What's the difference? It probably was not strength of body. It was probably strength of spirit. And the people who crossed the brook, they didn't have the strength of spirit all from the same place either. Because David knew where his strength was coming from, because he found it in God. But there were many people who crossed that brook that day to go recover their wives who were sons of Satan. They did not have the strength of God, but they had strength of purpose. There were 200 that stayed by the stuff. Now, the people who went across the brook in their own strength condemned the people who couldn't get across. But the man who went across the brook in God's strength did not. Don't ever forget that. The moment that you become strong enough that you look down on somebody who is weaker than you, that is a strength that belongs to man. It is not a strength that is of God, and it will not do you any good to have it. Because God will take away that strength from every man one day, or sooner or later, that strength won't be there because man is a dying creature. The strength of man can't do anything for you, and the strength of God does not condemn people. The strength of God lifts people up. So they left 200 people by the brook, and 400 went across. Of course, according to the Word of God, as God's Word is always fulfilled exactly, they came and they found these people. And it says David smote them, verse 17, David smote them from twilight even until the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. Now there was only 400 people in David's army. He had 400 men with him. In the army that they conquered, we have no idea how many it was, but it was quite a few. 400 of them, man for man with David's army, didn't even think that the fight was worth trying. They had camels, so they just got away. And it says David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. There was nothing lacking to them. Well, we're going to quickly run out of time before we get a chance to finish this chapter. But as we go, verse 21 says, and David came to the 200 which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they made abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them and answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us. Victory is of God. It's not of man. If God won a victory for you, that victory belongs to your fellows. If God gave something to you, if God has given something of himself to you, then we work on the principle, freely ye have received, freely give. It did not matter if these people could not come to the battle. The battle was won. Who won the battle? If it was me and my men, then the stuff that we got is ours. But if it was God's battle and God won the battle, then the stuff that we got is everybody's. If there's anybody here this morning that is a Christian, what you have that is from God belongs to the human race. And it is your duty to share as best you can everything that you have of God. So then, verse 25, it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. He made a law about it. When there's a battle and we go out, if spoil comes back, the spoil is going to be divided between the men who went and the men who stayed. Somewhere we have to have spiritual discernment and understanding to understand the difference between things that are simple earthly things and things that are absolutely of God. And when we're talking an army of 400 people going out against an army who was just unhindered and winning numerous battles and walked off with much spoil from many cities, when we're putting those two up against each other, the 400 men don't have a chance, except for the fact that God fought the battle for them. And when God fights the battle for us, we're dealing with something that is not ours personally. You're looking at a big picture of life, of the things that God has given you. If you go out and you work a job, and you work really hard and you make so much money, and another man goes out and works not so hard and only makes this much money, it's okay if that man who makes a little bit less money eats things that are a little bit cheaper than the things that you eat. And you don't have to be a communist now and say we should split our money evenly after we get home. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about the things that God gave that are of God, spiritual things. When God has come into your life and He's given you salvation, that's the very first one. The Bible says we don't sorrow as the world sorrows. Why don't we sorrow as the world sorrows? Because God gave us something in His Son. We don't have what the world has. We have hope. That means that a Christian shouldn't be sitting in their room with a melancholy face, with tears dripping from their eyes about what's wrong in their life. That means a Christian should be the one who is walking around town with joy on their face, helping the people who are sorrowing like Christians don't sorrow. But you know what? Just because God provided you that joy through Jesus, and just because He gave you the ability not to sorrow like the world sorrows, doesn't mean all Christians live that way. I've seen a lot of Christians who live the wrong way. Life is always on top of them. They're never on top of anything. That's not living in the will of God. And you say, well, I don't know how to get out of that. I am under the pressure of the circumstances of life, and I can't do any better. Well, 9 times out of 10, what that person needs is a simple decision that we're not going to live this way anymore. I'm not going to seek my things anymore. I'm just going to rise above this, and I'm just going to live differently. I'm going to put somebody else's stuff ahead of my interests. I'm going to let something of mine go right now, and I'm going to do something for somebody else. That's usually all it takes to get out of that melancholy attitude, is to just make the decision. But I want you to notice, lastly, in this chapter, there's quite an amazing happening at the end. The last verses, from verse 26 through verse 31, list city after city after city after city after city after city that David sent a present to. Of all the things that they got when they conquered this battle, all the things that they got, he looks at this great amount of stuff that they got. So this was stuff that was theirs from Ziklag, as well as from many other cities that the Amalekites had raided. So it was much more than they had ever had before. He looks at all this stuff and he says, there's some people that I owe something to, that this is the first opportunity that I've had to repay them for the kindness they showed me. Because me and my men were in that city. We were in that city. We were in that city. We were with those people. We were there. And those people were a blessing to us when we were there. When we were running for our lives, with Saul pursuing us and trying to kill me, and we needed help and we needed things, and these people helped us when we were with them. Now look at this. Now here, we're sending a present to all of these people. Now I want you to stop and think in the context that David made this choice. First of all, David has 2 wives and he has children. Second of all, there's 600 men with him, and a bunch of those men have wives and children. They have nowhere to live. You remember their city was just burnt entirely. Not one of them has a house. Now, don't you think it would be rather reasonable of David to say, it is the requirement that I have of God that I take care of my family here. I'm going to spend my time right now for the next so long until I get a proper place for my family to stay. And the fact that the Lord was so merciful to us in giving us all this extra stuff, think of all the money that we could get for these extra sheep and this gold and all this stuff that we got here. We can go and we can sell all of this stuff and buy lumber and rebuild our houses, and this is the next step in our lives because our city's gone. The next step in your life is never to think exclusively of your own problems, no matter how bad your problems just got. We will always make wrong choices if we focus on entirely what is wrong in our life. We will always make wrong choices if that is how we choose to think. The problems that you face right now do not exclude you from the command of God to, as far as you are able, to give to those who need, starting first with the household of faith, but extending to the entire world. Your personal lack of sleep doesn't exempt you from needing to stay home and get some rest. Well, there's something else going on that you should be involved in. Something that you should be a part of. There is the list goes on and on of all the different things in the scriptures that we should do on a daily basis in living our own lives, in taking care of our families, in what we do with our friends, what we do with our church, what we do, and those things are things that don't change because you're having a bad day. The fact that something went wrong in your life today and you're having a bad day doesn't exempt you from having to do the normal things of life. Many people think in those thoughts, but you know it's a downward spiral, because as you move off from the thing that is your duty to focus on the things that are your own, you move into a place that is non-sustaining. And you end up getting yourself into a place where there is only you and your problems, and there's no way to get out. That is not a lifestyle that God ever gave to anybody. I don't know what David did. I don't know what David's wives and his children did. I don't know what they did for the next while of their lives. Where did they live? Where did they sleep? What did they do? They were not in a very easy situation. But I do know what they chose. It says, when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of your Lord. And then he goes on, to them which were in Bethel, etc., etc., etc. And verse 31, to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt. Everywhere they had been, here this stuff is going to you, to you, to you, to you, to you. And what about my city? Why is my focus off? Why am I not focusing on this burnt city and the fact that I have nowhere to live? Why am I focusing on these other people here with the things that I just got from God? You can answer that question however you want to. But there comes a day when a person can recount what happened in their life, what they did, what they accomplished. And it is the people who make the kind of choices that David made in that chapter that become leaders in Christianity, that lift up people around them. They become more than just the average person who just lives a normal, peaceful life. They become the kind of a person who's looked up to and other people find strength in their example and in their lifestyle. These are the kind of people who, well, Israel, of course, at this moment while we are speaking in this story, the Philistines are gathered together against Israel and Saul's dying. Well, Saul's already dead, actually, at this point. Where we're talking right now in this story, Saul has already died. Israel had been under the thumb of the Philistines for many years. And to lesser or greater degree, depending on who was the judge of the land, depended on how good or how poor Israel did. But when David came and took over, and he became the king. By the time David dies and his son sits on the throne, Israel had nothing but peace. They had no enemies. Everything that was wrong had been fixed in David's life. So, what do you want? I remember that verse in Proverbs that says, "There is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth only to poverty." What do you want? Do you want to focus on yourself and your problems and your needs and want to live an average lifestyle? Or do you want to be able to let your own personal problems not be your focus, focus on somebody else's problems and become the kind of influence in this world that David was, and with the accomplishments that he accomplished? That's what we want. That's what we want as Christians. We want something of what David had, where we somehow are able to look past this horrible situation that just happened in our lives and not let our day-to-day activities in life be affected by what just happened. Rather, just like always, we're living full steam in the right way, regardless of what just happened in our lives. The happenings of life not affecting or changing our focus from what God has called us to do. I'm not condemning anybody this morning. That's a hard job. That's a hard job to get beyond your personal problems and take care of other people. It's a hard job to think that way sometimes. But the rewards are incredible. So with that, we'll dismiss for now.